Welcome to No Church Answers, the weekly Christian podcast for men. We're not pastors, just regular guys looking to model positive Christian leadership in our work, families, church, and communities. Want to discover ways to apply scripture effectively in everyday life? Tired of the pat answers in Sunday school? Then settle in for a gritty, authentic, and unexpectedly funny Christian podcast. And now, No Church Answers.
And welcome to No Church Answers. This is a Christian roundtable discussion for men. And this is podcast number 328. Hard to believe. And we're glad you're here. And where is here? Here is Sugar Land, Texas. So grab a globe, spin it around, boom. Not sure where you ended up, but spin it around, find Texas. Southeast side of Texas is Houston. Southwest side of Houston is Sugar Land. And that is where we are. You know, we're not pastors. We're just regular guys, each on our own spiritual journey, meeting daily challenges just like you. And we're so glad that you've joined us for this spirited discussion. You know, this podcast has been called Deliberately Provocative and Unexpectedly Funny. So we're so glad you've checked us out. Our podcast is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. We're on Facebook, YouTube, and at nochurchanswers.com. So please rate our podcast and leave a review. And of course, without your prayers and support, none of this would be possible. I'm going to jump right in and introduce the panel. He is a former world-class policy writer. He is a current professional gambler. He's also the show producer. It's Mr. Steve Ditch.
Hello.
Yay, Steve. Steve. And back, he is a former attorney, former prosecutor and attorney, kind of the group historian. Welcome back, the judge, Michael Cropper.
Yo, Mike. Thank you, guys. Glad to be here.
Mike.
He is a corporate trainer, kind of group theologian. We call him the professor. It's Robert Koshu.
Hello, Robert.
Hi, Robert. And my name is Bill Cox. I'm basically a salesman and the host. And what we are talking about, this is a new playbook, is the title of this one. And I want to go ahead and jump right in and get the producer, Steve Titch.
Yes. Well, Bill, last week you said that Jesus would have been a good coach, would have been a great coach. And that got me thinking about this section we're going to cover today. Because imagine watching a football game or being in a football game and your team gets no first downs in the first half. Doesn't complete a pass, fumbles twice, gets intercepted once, and is down 20 points going into the locker room. And the coach gets up to address the team and kind of says, "Well, guys, what do you have to say for yourself?" And there's some guy in the back who says, "Well, coach, we didn't get any penalties."
Nice.
Well,
hey, that's important.
Right. Yeah, well, this is the gist of where we're going to go, because what this section of the Sermon on the Mount does, and I'm going to look at it in a larger context, is that there's more to being righteous before God than following all the rules. And in fact, we see other places in the New Testament where that's kind of a flimsy excuse, where we're saved people, but when we go before the judgment seat, I did my best to not sin, and I didn't sin as much as everybody else is not going to be the A answer that Jesus is expecting. It's more like in the vision he gives later in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 25, where he asks, "Did you gave me a drink? You visited me in prison. You gave me your cloak." And the person before the Lord says, "Well, when did I do that?" And the Lord says, "When you did it to the least of my brothers." So there, that's going to be this new playbook beyond the commandments. And the section begins like, as if he's like giving a whole new set of commandments. But he's not. As we get into it, we're going to find out he's going to give some specific examples First, some specific examples of why the law is so difficult, and in some cases, why you shouldn't worry about it, but also what the law is all about.
Excellent. Michael Cropper.
Yeah, I was looking at, folks, we're looking at two different lessons, 3 and 4, Stephen set us up with. And the first part of lesson 3 says, Jesus commands his followers to resist anger, lust, and broken marriage vows before it leads to murder, adultery, and divorce. Well, I'm going to tell you, when I first became a Christian, the first thing out of my mouth was, what in the crap is lust? What is lust? And at what point do you come to it? Jesus, we're going to talk about that. And then the second thing that's very practical, and that's be angry and sin not. That's one of the statements I believe Jesus made. And Robert, correct me on that. I didn't look that up. I forgot to look. But one of the things we're going to explore today is at what point are you angry enough that you have passed, again, the threshold at which you are sinning? Because he very blatantly addresses that and says, you should not commit a murder. But yet Jesus then says, yet I'm telling you, don't even get angry with your brother. So a couple of practical things I want to touch on and we're going to be looking at. Bill?
Excellent. Professor?
So Steve used the term countercultural. So here's the thing. The Sermon on the Mount lives at the intersection of faith and real life. Period. End of discussion. And these are the passages that really, really get us started with that intersection. One of the arguments I have, so has mentioned multiple times over, I teach 7th and 8th grade boys on Sunday mornings here at the church. And I tell the guys that, look, here's the thing. If you're getting up here and coming up here on Sunday morning and doing your thing, and it is not impacting how you deal with people and how you interact with the world, there is no point to your faith. The Sermon on the Mount starts to lay, in these passages in particular, start to lay out the hard work of it. And I want to, when we get into the section Mike referenced a second ago, by the way, reference earlier podcast on David and Bathsheba, including our band podcast from Facebook. But I want to talk about a struggle I have now that I'm in a gym on a regular basis, you know, as we go through that. And I've kind of mentioned it in the past, but, you know, there are some moments here that when you're reading this, you're like, holy crap. You know, how do we live up to this standard that Jesus is setting forth? And when we look at that, we realize the only way we're going to live up to that standard is through the grace and his sacrifice on the cross. Because the standard he lays out is way worse than the law lays it out. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, his offer of grace is there as well. Bill?
Excellent. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture. And this is the first one. This is Matthew 5, 17 through 32. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from your, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And with that, we're going to go ahead and jump right back into the discussion. Mr. Steve Titch.
Is that the end of the reading?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, we just read it in isolation, and it's a long passage, and we're going to do more. So I want to start by saying, got to be careful, because too often this section is pulled out of the Sermon on the Mount, and the reaction is exactly yours, Mike. Oh, my goodness. If we take this all together, and I'm going to step back because I think there's more to this than just pure injunctions about lust and adultery. If I were to label, put, you know, one encapsulation, one line on this whole section, is what Jesus is saying to the people here is that in the kingdom of God, in the reign of God, absolutely no one, no one at all is expendable. And what he's saying here is that the basis of the law is that. Okay, he's not changing it, but he's clarifying it. He's saying, if you think, you know, it's just do not kill, do not murder, and, you know, you're out there parsing it, oh, is this, can I keep my gun? Can I shoot a guy through the door if he knocks on the door and he's black? Can I show, all of that, no. Nobody is expendable. So therefore, the moment you start dehumanizing someone by calling him an idiot, by making him less than the image of God than what he is, you start down a road. You start down a road toward racism, and not too long after that, you're getting into genocide. That starts with dehumanizing. The lust part is the other part of this. Lust is pure objectification. What can that woman do for me? That's the first thing you're thinking of. Purely the physical aspect of this, you're not thinking of her as a person. You're not, whether or not she is sexualizing herself, which is also, you know, it can be an issue, but sometimes it's simply you, the guy, who can't get his mind off things.
And
I'm not saying, but again, it's a question of dehumanization. And lastly, the adultery, the divorce issue, which I think in many ways still applies today, but back then it was even more so. For a woman to get a man could get a certificate of divorce for anything, and it was used as a throwaway. I'm going to throw away my wife. And that's, in many ways, as we've seen from other contemporary writings of the time, Jesus was in the middle of a throwaway culture. If it was born a girl, throw it away. If I don't like my wife anymore, no matter what pledges were made, throw her away. And so that's where this is where I think the context to understand this from, and not to get too bogged down in the idea, oh my goodness, I had a sexual thought about that woman. Oh my God, what am I going to do? Relax.
I've got one for you on that. And it goes back at the very beginning. So 19 and 20. And I want to read them together, and then I want to, or 19 and 20, and I'll read them together, and then I want to come back and talk about it. And this is after he says, the law is the law, everything is there as long as I'm here, basically, is before that. And then he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think it hinges on two phrases there. Breaks, and then the conjunction, put them together, and teaches. So in other words, I tell everybody, hey, it doesn't matter. Go sleep with whoever you want to. You know, you can, all right, I'll take out the less extreme. You can run over the guy at your office to get what you want, and it doesn't matter because you need to get ahead in this world to support your family because God wants you to support your family. No. It's and. It's you break it, and you teach others to do it. On the other hand, he uses the word practices and teaches others. So are you practicing? And by the way, if you deal with the medical profession at any level, you will quickly find out why they call it practicing medicine. Go watch House, where he's basically making decisions. Well, let's try this. It's the same thing in when you're following the laws of God. You strive. You practice. How about this? The best hitter in baseball bats less than 35%. 350 hitter in baseball is an amazing hitter, and everybody wants to have him on their team. 35%. If we as Christians strive to practice the law, and not the law in the sense of the Jewish law, but strive to practice the ethical things that Paul talks about, don't practice sexual immorality, don't even make sacrifice to idols, don't devalue human beings is really the crux and the top of it, and teach others to do the same, that's what we're called to do. And it's really one of those, that's where I think the catch in the piece comes in, is putting those four phrases together. Because in the first instance, I am doing something against the law of God, and I'm teaching others, you need to do it. And then worse than that, using the law of God to justify what I'm doing.
This is, and I'm only going to make it in a minute.
But
embedded in that right. And is what you're saying, and it's something very important because you're thinking of, your second example was better, even though it was more dramatic. Yeah, you're not going to go up into Sunday school and say, teach, sleep with whomever you want. But.
Oh, I've heard this second
But wait, 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 let me, no, 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 let me, but let me get to what right. my point here. What Jesus is cautioning is here, don't let the popular culture, the conventional wisdom, get into what you're teaching or what you're thinking or what you're confusing that. And that is going to be the ongoing theme of the Sermon on the Mount is that, and that is where this is very countercultural. Oh. Because what he's saying is that you may end up teaching things you shouldn't be teaching, but thinking they're righteous.
Well, as much as Jesus was in a pre-Christian Greco-Roman world culture with a slight Jewish overtone to it at this point, we are in a post-Christian, atheistic, agnostic at best culture in this world where the Christian, and we're never a Christian nation, but there was definitively a Christian influence in our nation. Where that Christian influence has been diminished. And because of that, we're living, our world today, I would argue, pretty much mirrors the Middle Eastern world at the time of Christ. Life is cheap. The powers can do what the powers want. And Christians are considered weird. for lack of a better term. Mike?
Weird?
Weird. Because we get up on Sundays. We go to church. We sing songs. If we're following the practices of Christ, we're not willing to steamroll somebody. And I'll throw out the sex and all the crazy stuff. And we're not, at the bare minimum, we should not be willing to just get what we want at work by steamrolling whoever. I mean, that, you know, let's be real. Are guys faced with lust and other sexual choices? Yeah, absolutely. Are we more likely to be faced with doing a inhumane, I'll call it, or unethical thing at our job every day, all day, the whole time we're there?
Mike, so go ahead. I'm going to get, like, I'm going to let Mike go.
Okay, we're not supposed to spend the whole time on adultery, yes. But this is always a fun subject, folks. So I'm still talking about that because it's a very realistic subject. In fact, the author makes a comment about adultery. He says, you know, the scripture that Bill read says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away. The author makes this comment. He says, you know what? Half the men in my church would only have one eye if that really occurred.
Actually, if you follow through, we'd all be blind. I'm just going to say.
No, because it's only the right eye. He leaves you the left eye.
Oh, okay.
Well, you know, once you got.
I'd be one-eyed already.
Anyway, just
about couple, 13.
Couple points, folks, we're going to talk about this. And I love talking about this. So when does a thought become lust? Okay, we see, and Robert was going to mention something about his gym, and he didn't rent it. I think he.
Oh, I was holding it to this part of the discussion. Oh,
okay, good. No, there is temptation all about us, and the temptation is not just from us. Even though the scripture says each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, but there is real clear efforts, and I think if Robert's going to mention, I'm going to say at the gym when women try to entice you. It's not just an opportunity for you looking at and staring at. I look away. They're at my gym as well, and they wear very tight clothes to accent certain parts of their body. And I've learned to look away. Of course, I'm 72, folks, so I'm not 25 like I was once upon a time. But a man, every man experiences the draw of lust. The guys have said this, but it's what you do with it. Marriage is up and down. Sharing love and sex in marriage is what keeps a man or a Christian husband from sinning. If your heart is right, you do, and you try to be the good Christian, God will give you the balance and protection you need. I can tell you that from experience. At least two opportunities that I clearly had, I remember, two extremely attractive ladies asked me to go out, and I was married, had children. And on the other hand, there were several times I was extremely vulnerable. And by the way, at that time, I was strong, been to church. My wife was keeping me happy. Everything, I don't know how you want to say that, folks, because I don't want to come across wrong. But the fact is, I was pleasantly happy with my marriage at that time. And the two opportunities came up, and I turned them down. There were other times when I was very unhappy with the situation in my marriage, and I was vulnerable. And had Satan come at that time and tempted me, I might have given in. I think there is a balance there, and I think there is a strength of the Holy Spirit there that provides opportunities. And the opportunities to sin, he will usually strengthen you so you won't, and vice versa. If you won't sin, the opportunity may come there at the time whenever you are strong for the Lord.
Just to put it in context, I mean, Jesus here is talking about lust, and even though those days, women dressed pretty modestly. I think it starts with, first of all, taking responsibility for it one way or another. I'm not going to look, whatever. I'm not going to blame it on her, and I'm going to lust away, even though, because sometimes it's just, I mean, you're at a gym. They're going to be dressed a certain way to be comfortable. It's a fact of life. But I think when does it go over? To answer your question directly, when it becomes objectification, you can see a pretty girl and enjoy that experience. She could be attractive. She could be smiling. You know, there doesn't have to be anything overtly, you know, a sexual thought about that. Then that doesn't, again, are you And I think in some cases I'm going to say it's part of the not, you know, maybe it's part of the fallen world. The point is again, yes, are you going to check yourself or not? Or are you going to indulge yourself? That's the key. Are you going to indulge yourself?
Or you start planning for
the I know. Yeah. I'm going to. David, I know what time she's taking a bath.
Exactly
I'm going
right.
out. I'm making sure I'll go out and get fresh air.
I'll touch on the gym for just a moment, just because I've been very active now in the gym. And let's just say, when I was growing up, when I was in college and high school, it was, I can't remember the name of the movie, Perfect, Jamie Lee Curtis, John Travolta, Mary Lou Henner, and we thought how the women dressed in the tights and the leggings was hot. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would be the ultimate immodesty at our gym today, would be the easiest. And so, you know, it's one of those we talk about, and so I'm going to throw a practical thing out. You know what I've started doing? So I do weird stuff because I was a swimmer, so I do kind of a swimming routine. Medium, low weights, 15 reps, 30 seconds rest, 3 sets. So what I've found myself having to do between sets is actually I find something right in front of me, not a girl. the head of a bolt, like a nut covering a bolt. And that's what I stare at and try to super focus on between sets. Because if I don't, they walk by, they come across, they're over on the squat rack, you know. They're talking about, Jesus is talking about tear your eye out, taking the extreme. But that's the kind of things I found that I have to do to keep from starting to drift because, yeah. You know, I think it's, Steve, I think you were talking about modesty and dressing, result of the fallen world. Yes. And I think we're living, and I think that's really where the countercultural of this really sits in is we're sitting inside a fallen world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we're trying to find a way, how does our faith intersect with that fallen? How do we behave differently? You know, because, you know, it'd be easy if you wanted to be at the gym and be a horn dog. It wouldn't be hard these days, you know, but or even out and about just doing whatever. How does our faith intersect with that? And I think that's where the Sermon on the Mount really gets into it. Even, I mean, we're talking about murder first. You know, by the way, the word raka, you know, it literally translates into full. And with full, fool, F-O-O-L, just to make sure my pronunciation doesn't kill anybody. How many times have you ever looked at somebody at work and went, God, he's so stupid? Seriously, we have those conversations in my office day in and day out. We have those because it'll come up because it's like, oh, dear God, please don't let Joe be assigned to my shift because I really don't. He's an idiot, and he doesn't know what he's doing. His elevator doesn't go all the way to the... Take whatever acronym you want. I don't want him working with me. Versus, hey, Joe's on our shift. How can I help Joe be better?
I'm going to wait. Wait, well, actually, yeah, that's cornering because we got to go to break soon. But
yeah, Bill's
there
over
is
here
a,
waving, throwing
there
red
is
flags.
A subtle, there is a subtle difference.
Yeah,
there is a difference.
There
yeah.
is a subtle... Because there's... I think there's a difference saying... One is Joe's an idiot, which is definitely what's being addressed here. Then there is, I don't want Joe doing this job.
That's a different conversation.
Yes. And then finally comes, how can I help Joe do this job?
And how can I approach it is the difference. Bill?
And as we're getting ready for our first break, I just wanted to just chime in. To me, it just distills down to this. We're going to make errors, minimize your self-inflicted errors. And with that, we're going to go ahead and take our first break. This is No Church Answers. We'll be right back.
Hey, pastors and church leaders. Are you looking to create an exciting program that will attract, engage, and inspire men in your congregation? Book a live Man Up Spiritual Oasis podcast for your next men's ministry event. Called Authentic, Gritty, and Unexpectedly Funny, Man Up has been delighting podcast listeners since 2017. We're not pastors, just regular guys willing to talk about scripture and how we can apply it to our personal faith journeys. Man Up is a refreshing alternative to predictable motivational speakers, offering your audience a chance to connect with everyday Christian men who don't settle for routine Sunday school answers. Interested in learning more? Visit man-upspiritualoasis.com or contact Bill Cox at liveshow@manupmedia.org. And now, back to the fellows of Man Up.
And welcome back. This is No Church Answers. This is podcast number 328. And brand new playbook, and I'm going to go ahead and read the next scripture reading. This is Matthew 5, 33 through 48. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he caused the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For it you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Steve?
Yeah, this is where the new playbook begins. It's important to hold on to this section along with the previous one we looked at, because this is still part of it. And here we've already kind of gotten the don'ts, the building on the law, the commandments. Murder, you know, no, as I said, no one's expendable in the kingdom. Now he's doing what before the break we talked about, the idea, okay, we don't want to call Joe an idiot. We got the alternative, I don't want Joe on the team, or how can I make Joe a better team member? And we're going to, and really, I think as Christians, we want to push toward that hard one. I mean, it's throwaway society. How, let's just cut them. We have redundancies. You know, I just can't be bothered taking the time to train this guy. But if you did, you know, he might turn out to be a great employee. So here we get the idea of giving a guy a coat off your back, you know, in a dispute. It's doing the extra thing, going the extra mile, which is where we get that from, right from here, that term. You apparently it was the Romans could conscript you at a moment's notice to help you carry the load. You know, you get out of the farm fields, get over here, carry this load for a mile. They were allowed to do that. And Jesus is saying, go the extra mile. Can you imagine that? I mean, and you know, these, you know, just like in ours, these people had farms to field, job, you know, shops to tend, plants, you know, fields to plant, oceans to fish. They had things to do to make their living, and I'm sure this was a huge inconvenience, just as anybody, you know, interrupting you is a huge convenience. And he's saying, put that aside and do something extra. You know, guy, person comes into your office with a problem needing you to fix something, help him out. And finally, the one that really we should be looking at this in churches far more than we look at the adultery and looking upon lust thing, love your enemies. Because, again, that's not in any code. That's not in any, you know, secret metaphor. It is what it says. And Jesus even says it is because, you know, hey, even the tax collectors like their friends. But I'm telling you, love your enemies. And boy, when you start down that road, it's scary. But he's saying this is, this isn't natural, this isn't aspirational. He's telling this is what it ought to be, but he's saying here and now in the kingdom of God, this is how it works. And if you're not going to sign on, you're not going to be a citizen here.
I think it comes down to, as we look at it, it's literally taking the other cheek and figuring out what that really means in our lives. How do we, you know, keep turning the other cheek? You know, I like the old apocryphal story of the professor. It says, you know, let me come hit you, because Jesus says, turn the other cheek to the Christian soldier, and he gets hit. Turn the other cheek, gets hit again. Professor slugs him again. He slugs the professor out, and he said, God gave me no further instructions after that. you know, but it's a metaphorical, how do we love our enemies? How do we approach life? How do we deal with the people? How do we deal with the people we're in conflict with? And I'll take the working world view, because I'm still in it. How do we deal with the people that we're constantly fighting with? We're constantly arguing with the guy at your office, and everybody has one of these. And it's the old Big Bang Theory, my mortal enemy. You know, Will Wheaton, my mortal enemy. You know, it's looking at it from that. Who is your mortal enemy at work? You know, the guy that if you say the sky is blue, he will sit and argue with you the sky is green. Mm-hmm. And we all have somebody like that at our office that just drives us insane. How do we deal and react with them? By the way, that's very much the pressed into service with the Romans. We see a biblical example of that. Simon is forced to carry Jesus's cross. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, but you know, and that's really where this comes from, and how this heads is, how do we do that?
I prefer peace through strength. When I was going through the show prep, I knew this was probably going to be a little more difficult. Section, since I'm ex-military, and there is value in all human beings, but there's also requirements of this life. And being a man, there's certain requirements that you're responsible for, and you have to prioritize that. And like I threw in, and I didn't mean to be flippant with that comment, you know. As a man, you're going through life, you want to minimize your errors, and you want to have very few self-inflicted errors. And those, and what I call errors are this, where you have a conflict that comes up between what your situation is and what you're trying to be spiritually. And that's the big difference between the physical man and the spiritual man.
You see, now I'm going to bring out the flamethrower, Bill. Peace through strength is cultural, and it is not Christian as much. And so turning, we've got to understand what turning the other cheek means. It doesn't mean being a victim. It's been written about, you know, what does it mean? Does it mean, and I've read, oh, that means, you know, he can't, if you turn the other cheek, he can't backhand you, like he can't dismiss you. He has to hit you with that. I mean, that's one way. I'm not sure if that's the right way. But, you're also, in a way, it's a quiet defiance. It's a quiet assertion of your personhood. Mm-hmm. Okay, great. You can hit me. Bravo for you. You are above me, and you can do that with impunity. But if you're really going to buy into this, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus said, the last shall be first. Here we are, you know, rushing, you know, we're peace through strength is the gospel of security. We've heard the gospel of wealth. Peace through, as long as I have enough missiles, as long as I have enough weapons, as long as I have enough armaments or whatever it is, strength, whatever it is, then I'm okay. We are, as Christians, are called on, and this is what's countercultural, to divest ourselves of that. Unilaterally. I mean, I remember the Cold War. The worst thing you could do is unilateral disarmament. I don't even know, but that's the political culture. We have an economic culture. We even have a religious culture that wants to kind of hold up to the stability of both of those. We have to be questioning that, Bill. I'm going to say, honestly, you kind of hit it right there. Well, it's me, it's peace through strength. I'm calling on you, question that immediate response, because you went right to it. And I know that you're not the only person. We hear it in our Bible studies. Well, you know, I believe in turning the other cheek, but I also believe in peace through strength. They are contradictory positions. So which are you going to choose? And that's what Jesus is putting out there right now. What are you going to choose? Because one of these is God's way, and one of these is the world's way.
Okay, so first of all, the government is put in place by God. The government is
put in place by God. Whoa.
No, okay. Wait, stop it.
Okay.
Stop it.
Yeah.
You got a lot of time to talk, okay? Paul says this. Paul says the government has been in place to protect us, and they are sovereign because God made them sovereign in what they do. Doesn't mean they're correct, because they are corrupt, okay? Many times they're corrupt. But let me read to you just a little bit of what I got off the internet regarding this. First of all, Jesus' purpose was to bring the gospel and die for our sins. That's Mike says that. Our purpose is to spread the gospel. Our purpose is not to die for our sins on the cross, but it may be a derivative of it. It may end up happening if we go into a country, if we go into a foreign country or a communist country and spread the gospel, and we don't know when to stop. Because Jesus did say, be harmless as be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So coming back to the turning of the cheek in response to an insult, the way this is written, the scripture is written, is that they slap you on the right cheek, which means they're doing it with the back of their hand. They're not doing it to hit you with their fist to break your jaw. They're doing it to insult you. So it's one thing to absorb a mild sting and a bit of humiliation. It's another thing to have your bones crushed. I think Jesus was saying to you, love your enemy, love the guy that's going to slap you, and say idiot, I'll say idiot, but love the guy that thinks he thinks he's got to make a point by slapping you, right. and put up with it, and just consider the source, like Bill would say. Consider the source. Sometimes when we are challenged, we are not the only potential victims. And you said this, Steve, I admire you for that. He says, would you like to see, first of all, would you like to see innocent women brutalized, perhaps raped, because we're not willing to stand up to the aggressor when no police are around? Absolutely not. Scripture allows police and soldiers to perform certain acts to protect people. Paul calls them ministers of God to you who bear not the sword in vain. If they can use force when needed, they are not around to enforce the law. It's unthinkable that a citizen would not have the same right to protect another citizen. Now, taking a defensive posture rather than an offensive one should be sufficient to fulfill scriptural guidance. Do not be easily, here's the key, I think, in the love part. Do not be easily provoked. Absorb a certain amount of wrong. Only racked when all other options have been exhausted. Do more than is necessary to protect yourself and others, and quit when that job is done. And if possible, reach out to the aggressor after the fact to forgive and, if possible, heal his, any breach. I don't know if I do that, but right. I would do the other thing. Anyway.
But I'm going to this is out of our book. Because this is the parsing that bothers me, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's exactly what it's being attacked at the first part of this session we're reading. Oh well, let's see if I do this. Naturally, you would protect someone who is being attacked. I don't think there's anything really wrong with that. But how far do you go? Somebody on Facebook this week, basically, I guess they were writing, some vandals going around kicking garages. And this guy said, you know what I'd do? I'd put a shotgun in his face and pull the trigger.
I know.
Okay, now tell me why somebody thinks it's okay to write. So some teenager is kicking his garage door. You would take his life. You would go up to his mother and say, I blew this kid's head off. You know why? Because he kicked my garage door. And there are people who do that. And I'm sure, I'm willing to bet it's a 50-50 chance that person goes to church every Sunday.
I don't agree with you.
I know, maybe I don't, not. Who knows? Okay, you wouldn't take the bet. Okay. That's again going through this culture. I think getting to I think the idea is that there's going to be situations where you're simply not going to find the answer in 602 laws or whatever they were that the Pharisees figured out, or even in the entire book of Deuteronomy, and that's where the Holy Spirit does come in, because this is still part of this. Again, we are in a spirit guided world, and it comes down to, again, the measure is that person, that other individual, is made in the image of God, and you've got to kind of remember it and act on it, and you know, and get over yourself in a way.
I'm going to agree with Steve because one of the internet sensation pastors who is still out there for some unknown reason, Marky, go away, Mark Driscoll. I mean, he got booed off the stage this week at something he did.
You brought him up.
He
last
was speaking. Oh, I hope I will forward you our podcast, and I invite you to come on and debate me. You're an idiot. I will take you on and enjoy destroying
you. He's sinning. He's absolutely
sinning. Oh, I am.
Sinning.
Because he is the epitome of the opposite of this turn the other cheek.
Yeah, but
because what he wants to do is bully and push, and he's doing it under the guise of being a pastor and living in faith.
So,
and what he's done is he's done more damage for the cause of Christ, because every ex-evangelical, you know, the first pastor out of their words they mention is Mark Driscoll.
Because that's religious culture. I do want to say,
yes,
I did
absolutely.
Bring it up. And that's what I think ex-evangelicals, that's their big problem. And to be a little more constructive, I think we as churches, few churches, I think this, ours is among those that can, few churches have the vocabulary to say to the ex-evangelicals, what you're rebelling against is a religious culture that tries to validate and support institutions that we like. Now, it could be different ones in different regions of the country, but it gets in the way, because then, you know, hey, look at it. This isn't what the Bible says. This isn't what Jesus says. So we've got to, you know, basically that's why I got on Bill's case. Every knee-jerk reaction, every kind of conditioned reaction you have to a political point or a social point, you should stop and listen to yourself and ask, does that jive
with what Jesus says about the kingdom of God? And you mean the answer might be yes sometimes. But the point is, I think too often we get wrapped up. Here's my other flamethrower. A lot of conservative churches went haywire over the whole Black Lives Matter issue. But in a way, a lot of it was secular and a lot of it was political, so I'm not going to go the full nine yards. But in a way, it was also addressing this whole idea that no one is expendable. And the Black Lives Matter movement was not, all lives matter. That was all lives matter. No, the Black Lives movement was specifically aimed at communicating that black lives were worth less than white lives. And they had the statistical aspects to prove it. How many more black people died in police custody than white people? You know, Sandra Bland over here in
Prairie View.
In Prairie View. Yes. Prairie yes. View gets stopped for not signaling her, not signaling a lane change. 3 hours later, she's dead. So I'm not going to get into refight this, but I'm saying if you jumped on it and I had discussions, oh, how dare you implicate the police? The police are important. The police are doing that to me is the pulling the string. And a lot of things I heard, they didn't obey a police officer. Well, if you're white and are a little slow, nothing's going to happen. Should you die because you're not fast enough to reply to a police officer? Even if you run away, should you die? And that's where the issue, I think, becomes, ask the question for us. Because if we are Christians, nobody is expendable. No life is expendable. No life is just, we do not easily justify the loss of a human being, a human life. And we culturally, we always try to figure out how to do it. I'm on a high horse here, but I'll say this, if you're more of a progressive or liberal brand, the first thing you're going to say is this. Again, if you also are a believer, the first thing that comes out of your mouth when someone tries to make a political point, test it against the Sermon on the Mount.
And with that, we're coming down to the end of this podcast, and we will go around and get some final takeaways from the fellas. Starting with Michael Cropper.
Folks, the podcast has been a lot of fun, huh? Even if Steve yelled a lot.
But it's the truth.
I yelled just as much at this one.
No, Robert's been refined and Bill has been refined, but we love Steve to death.
He has everything.
And he gave us a good leadership in presenting this podcast. Now, I'm going to do some practical points here. Accept God's forgiveness when you do sin. All of us have sinned, and God is faithful to forgive our sins when we confess them. I believe that's absolutely a good recommendation. Bill?
Excellent. Professor, take away from you.
So I started this out by saying the Sermon on the Mount is the intersection of faith and real life. And it really is. And Steve brought this scripture out, and I'm going to read it. Acts 17:6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city's authorities, crying, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And the reality of it is, the world as we know it exists, and we are called to turn it upside down. So here's an interesting analogy to that, and this is from the RSV Revised Standard Version. Question, I'm a history, I know Mike likes history a lot. Does anybody know what the British band played when Cornwallis surrendered at Yorktown, had the British soldiers were stacking their arms? The song that was played by the British band. The world has turned upside down because America shifted the balance, shifted the idea monarchies were dead. Much to that same effect, Christianity, pointed out here in the book of Acts, turned the world upside down. The problem is the world is rewriting itself now So now we have to figure out how we interact with that culture that's rewritten itself and our influence has been changed and taken away. And no, it's not by beating them over the head with the Bible and screaming they're all sinners and going to hell. You know, it's loving people. It's doing... What were the early Christians known for in Rome? Anybody remember that? They did one act.
Rescued babies.
Yeah.
Rescued babies.
So, as Steve mentioned earlier, if you had a girl, you didn't want it, or you had another, or sometimes a boy even, if you didn't want it, you would expose it. You would, and they had a word for it, and I don't think it was exposed. But basically, you'd put it out overnight, and it would die from the elements, and or they had hills they would go deliver the babies on. The Christians would run around and pick them up and then raise them. So we're called to be different in that aspect of the world. And it's hard. I'll be the first to tell you. It's hard. And how about this? It's getting harder as we move further down the line. And I think that is really why studying the Sermon on the Mount becomes so important.
Excellent. Steve Titch.
I'd say the hard part is beware of mixing your belief in God with the cultural order and institutional stability, because if you're a Christian, you're going to start undermining institutional stability. To the point that Robert just made. So yeah, go out and start turning the world upside down. And finally, as a positive thing, and I do like what they're doing is getting away from the judgment and the condemnation, and it's kind of the "He Gets Us" campaign that we're seeing, of which our church is on the back end of. It's one if you were to watch that in Sugarland, and I guess follow up and look for a church to contact, I think Sugarland Baptist would come up as one of the choices.
It does.
And so that I think does more to kind of educating, get a better idea of what Christians are all about, what Jesus' ministry was all about. And yeah, I know sometimes I cringe, the whole idea of ministering and washing feet. They actually had an image about the, you know, washing feet. That's that in and of itself was so countercultural even back then. So again, start turning the world upside down.
Excellent. And thanks so much for tuning into the Know Your Chancers. And once again, thanks so much for our sponsors and supporters. And on behalf of our producer, Steve Titch, Michael Cropper, Robert Koshy, my name is Bill Cox. Our podcast is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get podcasts. So please rate it and leave a review. And if you have any questions or comment, you can go to our Facebook page at knowyourchancers.com and post it there. And if you're unable to attend a church, check out Sugarland Baptist Church streaming service. It's on Facebook, YouTube, and at knowyourchancers.org. It starts Sunday at 9:45 a.m. And when you are ready, we encourage each and every one of you to join a local Bible-based church. Why local? So you'll go and participate and find a small group ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, or Sunday school class that you can join for discussions like this, and find one that is men only. If there is one, start one and take No Church Answers. We'll talk with you next week.
You've been listening to No Church Answers, the weekly Christian podcast for men. Tell us what you think. Leave a comment or a review. Want to know more about us? Then visit knowchurchanswers.com and our Facebook page. Check out our video series on our YouTube channel. You can also become a patron of No Church Answers by visiting our Patreon page. No Church Answers is a production of Man Up Spiritual Oasis Media, which is solely responsible for its content.